Over the years, I've done some events with an organization called Go Ruck. One of these in particular is called the Go Ruck Light. The Go Ruck Light is 5 to 6 hours with a special forces instructor doing whatever physical exercise they tell you to do. It's not light, really. But you also do some silly stuff along the way, which kind of makes it a little bit more fun. Well, in 2014, which was a while ago now, I did my first Go Ruck Light with a U.S. Army Special Forces Green Beret named Joe Warner. This is Joe right here. We call him Cadres. It's Cadre Joe. Most Go Ruck events are not individual events. Rather, they are team events focusing on finishing together. You help each other and you hold each other accountable. Well, during this particular Go Ruck Light in Nashville, Tennessee, I was appointed for part of the time as the PL, or the platoon leader. Basically, Cadre Joe just pointed at somebody and said, "You're the PL." That's how you got chosen. At one particular time, we stopped at a gas station somewhere in Nashville as we were just walking down the street together as a team, and we're getting some drinks and taking a little break, some Gatorades and waters and things like that. Well, I was the PL, and so I didn't want to get in trouble with the instructor. So I thought, rather than leaving all this trash around from our drinks, let's pick it all up. And so I picked it up, we gathered it together, and I walked around the corner to throw it away. Well, it was at that moment that Cadre Joe started calling for the PL. PL! PL! Well, since I couldn't hear him, I didn't respond, which was a problem. And our instructor punished the entire team because I didn't respond. And the reason he punished the entire team was that we were a team. He said the rest of the team should have helped make it known to me that he was calling for the PL. So we all had to drop and do push-ups. And this is a picture of me wondering when the terror will end that I caused everybody. I was a little younger back then, a little lighter, no beard. But, you know, everybody was suffering as a result of me. That's how I felt at the time. But the Cadre was teaching us a lesson that as a team, we need to work together and communicate together. Our entire team was better when we helped each other and when we held each other accountable to do what we were supposed to do. Now, there is a good ending to the story. We all successfully finished the event. Here we are in downtown Nashville. And we all earned the Go Ruck Light patch. I have these in my office. I have a few of these from the events I did. This is you don't get a medal or a trophy, you get a patch. And so this is the patch we earned from that Go Ruck Light event. Brothers and sisters, we need to realize God has a design for his church. Amen? He does. He has a design for his church, and one of the aspects of that good design is that we help make each other better by holding each other accountable. We're continuing our series called Difficult Topics for Our Day, and today we're talking about mutual accountability. Mutual accountability. Now, before we go any farther, I want us to ask the Lord to speak to us today. We need his Holy Spirit with us. We need him to help us with difficult topics such as this, and we need him to just do something miraculous in our midst. So join me now in prayer. God, would you bless us today? Would you speak to us through your word? Lord, we are your church, and we want to hear from you. So by the power of your Holy Spirit, would you speak to us? Through the power of your Spirit-inspired Bible, would you speak to us? God, for those of us who are followers of Jesus, yet we're living in sin, may you call us back to yourself. Call us to be closer to Jesus. Call us to turn from our sin and turn our eyes upon Jesus. For those in this room who have never followed Jesus and never turned from their sin, may today, as they hear a message about accountability, and they may wonder, what is all this even about? Lord, may you strike their heart with the power of your Spirit till they see how much they need Jesus. May they turn from their sin and become a part of something special as they follow you. Bless us now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. A predominant theme in our culture is that you don't want to get too much in other people's business. We just kind of keep to ourselves, stay in our lanes. And the idea is that you leave people alone to kind of do their own thing. However, we have to ask ourselves, is that what the Bible teaches? Maybe we should be in each other's business. Well, let's see what the Bible teaches. We're going to look at three biblical truths that we can learn from the Bible about mutual accountability. Now, before we do that, I want to clarify a little bit about what accountability is. I mean, we have children in here all the way from fourth grade, and then adults all the way up to pretty old. So I want to teach so everybody can understand. Accountability means taking responsibility for your actions and letting someone else help keep you on track to do that. That's what accountability is. It means letting someone hold you to what you're supposed to be doing. So let's learn what the Bible says about us being responsible to one another and answering to one another. First, biblical truth number one, God loves the church. God loves the church. If you're taking notes, you can write that down in your bulletin or on your note-taking device. God loves the church. We must start by understanding that the church is precious to God. He loves the church. Of course, the church, we've shared this a lot in our church, and we want people to know that. The church is the people who belong to Jesus. Not the building, not a religion, but a people. God loves the people who belong to Jesus. God loves his people. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, God proves his own love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, God not only says that he loves the church, he proves that he loves the church. He demonstrates that he loves the church by sending his son Jesus to die for our sins so that we might know God and we might become children of God. God loves the church. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 says, see what great love the Father has given us that we should be called God's children. God loves us so much that he calls us his children. The Bible doesn't say, those are like my kids. The Bible says, those are my kids. Those are my children. He doesn't love us as if we were his children. We are his children. And he loves us that much that he calls us his children. In our sins, we were his enemies. But now in Jesus, we are his children. He loves us. What a blessing. God loves us. The Bible goes on to say, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, it says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. You see, when the Apostle Paul is speaking to the church in Ephesus about the great love that husbands should have for their wives, he says to model their love after the love that Jesus has for the church. That's pretty remarkable. By the way, I love bringing this verse out when I do pre-marriage counseling. You want to know how much you're supposed to love your wife? Love her as much as Jesus loves you. At that time, the husbands always kind of look down, you know, dang, that's a big task. It is a big task. It is a big task, right? But we see here that Jesus not only loves us, but he demonstrates or he shows his love as God demonstrates his love in that he gave his son. Jesus, the son, demonstrates his love in that he laid down his life for the church. God loves the church so much that he sent his son to die for it. God loves the church so much that he calls us his children. Jesus loves the church so much that he gave his life for us. That's pretty incredible, isn't it? Man, we never lose sight of how much God loves the church. We are loved greatly by him. And since God loves the church so much, don't you think that the church is important to him? By the way, this is not the point of the sermon. But when people say you can be a Christian and not go to church, the technical answer is yes, you can. but you shouldn't. You shouldn't. Why? Because God loves the church. And it is so important for him, to him. And it's so important for us to follow God's good design for us, which is to be part of a church. You can be a part of a family and not live at home with your family also. You can be married to somebody and not live with them. But it's not the best practice, right? Like, so you can technically be saved from your sins and not go to church, but you shouldn't. That's all free. That's not part of the sermon. But the church is important to Jesus. The church is important to God the Father. The church is important to God the Holy Spirit. And God wants to protect and provide for his church. He wants what is good for his church. And he has a good design for his church. This is a theme of our series that I accidentally came upon. Every single sermon I've preached and difficult topics for our day, I've kept coming back to this idea that God has a good design. And I didn't plan that, but maybe God did. Because after all, he has a good design for my sermon series as well. God has a good design for the church because he loves the church. God is not passive or apathetic about the church, meaning God is not just hands off about his church, like, well, I'm not going to do anything. Or God's not apathetic, meaning that God doesn't just not care about our church. He does care. God loves the church, and that's where we need to begin. Biblical truth number one is built on the foundation. This is the foundation for this topic. We have to understand that God loves the church, which leads us to the second biblical truth. The church is designed to be holy. The church is designed to be holy. God loves the church. He has a good design because he loves us and we're so important to him. He wanted to give us a plan and a purpose that would be good for us. And that includes, among other things, that the church is designed to be holy. God designed his church to be a body of believers in Jesus Christ, followers of Jesus Christ, Christians. That's what God designed the church to be. The church is not just people who show up. The church is not a list or a roll of people's names. Okay, that's not what makes up the real church. The real church are those who are followers of Jesus Christ who have united together to follow Jesus together. And God designed that the church would be body of believers. God designed the church to be united and loving to one another. God designed the church to reach and love others. God designed the church to be led by pastors. God designed the church to be served by deacons. God designed the church to function with its members working together in ministry. God designed the church to, I just totally lost my voice for a split second there. I went, and nothing came out. Isn't that amazing? God designed the church to plant more churches and send out missionaries. God also designed the church to be holy. I could go on about God's design for the church, but I lost my voice trying to do it, so we won't do that anymore. We looked at Ephesians 5 a moment ago, but let's look at it again. It goes on. We looked at it a minute ago, but listen, it goes on to say, I'm going to read verse 25 again. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, verse 26, to make her holy, cleansing her with the washing of water by the word. He did this to present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or anything like that, but holy and blameless. This is God's design for the church. What was the motivation for why Jesus gave his life for the church? Because he loved her. What was the result of Jesus giving his life for the church? To make her holy. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10 says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. You had not received mercy, but now you have receive mercy. This is to what Jesus has called us. This is what God has done for us. He's called us out of sin into holiness, a holy people, a holy nation. He's called us from darkness into light. God chose you to make you holy. You belong to God. He wants you to proclaim him. You are taken from darkness and put in the light. And you were once lost, but now you are found as God's people who did not have mercy, but now you have mercy. This is what God has done for you. This is what God has done for the church. The church is created and called to be holy. This is God's good design for us, is that among other things, we would be holy. Listen, friends, when we sin, that is against God's design for us, both as individuals and as a church. That is the opposite of what God has designed for us. God did not call us out of darkness so that we could go back to darkness. Think about that. That's pretty profound, right? God has not called us out of darkness so that we could go back to darkness. He did not send his son to die so that we could return to that which caused him to die. God did not give us new life only for us to go back to that which made us dead in the first place. That is not his design for us. That is the absolute opposite of his design for us. Brothers and sisters, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is designed to be holy. So ask yourself this question right now, just in your own heart and mind. You don't have to answer it out loud. Please don't. Ask yourself this question. Am I holy? Ask yourself this question. Are we holy? Am I holy? Don't ask yourself, is Pastor Matt holy? Ask yourself, am I holy? And are we holy? Because this is God's design for us. And as we talk about mutual accountability, we must understand God wants us, designed us, created us to be holy. So let's not stop there. Let's go to biblical truth number 3. The church is designed to hold each other to holiness. The church is designed to hold each other to holiness. Part of God's design for this church is that we would help each other achieve holiness. You know what's remarkable about that? I think most of us know that God helps us become holy, and he does. He does. Through the power of his Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit is sanctifying us or making us more and more holy each day. But I don't think most of us think about the reality, the biblical truth, that we can help each other become holy. I've not heard a lot about that in churches. But that's abundantly clear in the Bible, is that we help each other become more like Jesus, or I should say, we should help each other become more like Jesus. We're not supposed to just watch each other struggle in our sin and hope, well, I hope they figure it out. That's too bad for them. That's not how God made us. We're not supposed to sit by and tolerate unrepentant sin. That's not God's design for us. It's just like in that Go Ruck event that I told you about earlier. We're supposed to work together to be better together and to discover and achieve all what God has designed for us to be. That is his point and purpose in the church. Listen to just a few of the verses the Bible says about this. Philippians chapter 2, verse 4 says this: everyone should not look to his own interest, but rather to the interest of others. You see, sometimes we think, well, I'm just going to worry about myself. I don't want to get involved in other people's business. That's not at all what the Bible teaches. That might be the modern culture's way, but that's not God's way. God says to get in each other's business. I thought about entitling the sermon, Get in Each Other's Business. But that maybe didn't communicate exactly what I wanted to communicate. Get in each other's business. No, look to the interest of others. You should care about others, especially in this church. Look, I've said this before, and I'm going to say it again. There is no tighter relationship than the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no tighter bond than the bond we have in Jesus. Nothing on earth compares to that. You should care about your brothers and sisters in Christ, and they should care about you. Paul gets even more specific. The Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, he says, brothers and sisters, if someone is overtaken in any wrongdoing, you who are spiritual, restore such a person with a gentle spirit, watching out for yourselves so that you also won't be tempted. Carry one another's burdens. In this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. When Paul says to carry one another's burdens, he's talking about sin. He's saying if somebody's in sin, help them. Come alongside them gently. He also says, be careful that you don't get caught up in the sin, but come alongside them and bring them back to Jesus. We have a duty. We have a duty to help those in our church caught in sin. We're not coming down on them with condemnation. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Rather, we're coming alongside them to love them and bring them back to Jesus. We want to restore them with a gentle spirit. We want to carry their burden of sin by taking them to Jesus so that they can be set free from that burden. Paul gets really specific in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. He says this, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and you are arrogant. Shouldn't you be filled with grief and remove from your congregation this one who did this? You see, Paul tells the church in Corinth, they had tolerated sin so much. Paul actually says, you're arrogant. You're arrogant to think that the Lord Jesus doesn't care about this sin in your church. Instead of not caring about it, and being arrogant and thinking that everything's okay because you're so great as a church, you should be in grief. You should be in tears over the sin in your church. That's what he's saying to the church in Corinth. He says, you ought to remove this person from your church. That's how much the Apostle Paul demonstrates that God cares about the sin in our church. Now you might think, Pastor, that was a long time ago. Are we really supposed to remove people from the church if they don't turn away from sin? And I say, you better believe it. You better believe it. Why do you say that, Pastor? Because the Bible says that. I didn't come up with this. This is not Matt's good design for the church. I have some thoughts from time to time, but I try to keep those mostly to myself because God's good design is so much better than Matt's good design. Amen. We are called to be a holy people. We cannot be a holy people if we are still living openly and unashamedly in sin. You might say, well, that's kind of harsh. Well, I say to you, take that up with God. That's his design. Tell him it's harsh. By the way, you can be honest with the Lord. Do you know that? He knows that you're thinking that anyway. We're always to be reverent to the Lord. We don't ever speak disrespectfully to God. But you can tell God, that makes me mad, God. Or you can tell him, I don't understand why you did that. Or you can say, that seems a little harsh. You can tell him. But then also, be open for him to speak back to you through his word and through his Holy Spirit. Don't make it a one-way conversation. Let him speak back to you so he can explain to you why this is his good design through his word and through the leading of his Holy Spirit and through your brothers and sisters in Christ coming along beside you, through the church. I also want to ask you this question. Is it really harsh? Think about that for a second. Is it really harsh? Which is worse? Calling people to turn away from the sin that they have already stated they would turn away from as followers of Jesus? Or allowing the church to be poisoned by sin. Which is worse? By the way, we wouldn't tolerate this in other scenarios. Do you ever think about that? Like, imagine a workplace with an employee who was continually a problem. They were rude, insubordinate, foolish, and lazy. You would say, that person's got to go, right? You wouldn't even be a question about it. And if they didn't go, somebody would say, the boss has got to go, right? They're not even taking care of their problems. Imagine a sports team with a player who continually didn't show up to practice, disobeyed the coaches, slacked off on the field, and argued with their other teammates. No one would want them around, right? Why would we tolerate anything differently in the most important organization in the world, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ? Why would we lower our standards and disobey God's design because we're worried that somebody might get their feelings hurt? We're more concerned about the sinner whose feelings may be hurt than we are about the feelings of our Lord God. That's a little messed up, right? But that's how we think, because we've been poisoned by the culture and the world around us to think that we should compromise in order to not hurt anybody's feelings. When the reality is, if someone is genuinely in sin, I'm not talking about, listen, I just want to be careful. This is not my notes, which is always dangerous when I start talking outside my notes. Listen. There are some people who have been unjustly mistreated by the church. That is not what I'm talking about. God will take care of that. He will judge that sin. That is a sin for churches to unjustly mistreat people. That is not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about open, unbiblical sin. That's what I'm talking about. Why should the church tolerate that? We shouldn't, should we? Here's the thing about all these difficult topics. I think for most of us, in our hearts, we know the Bible's right. But there's also this competing tug at our emotions to do what that which the world tells us is right. And the world is pulling against our heart and our mind. And God's trying to pull us back to his good design for us. By the way, God's design also includes that we deal with these matters with gentleness, humility, prayer, and love. After all, one of the reasons we exist is develop disciples who love the church. We're supposed to do this with love, not with arrogance, not with hate, not with bias. We're supposed to do it with love and gentleness and humility and prayer. And some of you, it might be helpful for you to write down this passage. I'm not going to go through the whole passage today. Matthew chapter 18. Verses 15 through 20. Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 20. Because, you know, God has a good design for us, and some of us might wonder, all right, Pastor, I think I'm kind of with you, but how are we actually supposed to do this? Matthew chapter 18 makes it really clear. 15 through 20. I'll summarize for you really quickly. Here are the steps to confront sin in the church. Number one, we should approach people in sin one-on-one. We should call them personally to repentance. That is actually church discipline. Some people think church discipline is just a part where you vote the people out of the church. It's not. Church discipline starts with one-on-one calling people to repentance. Step two, if that person does not repent or turn from their sin, then you should take one or two others with you and call that person to turn from their sin. Take some others and say, by the way, you have to be in agreement there. Sometimes what might happen, and I've had this happen, where someone comes to me and says, Pastor, somebody's in sin. I'll say, first of all, did you talk to them about it? And if they haven't, I say, well, go talk to them. Don't talk to me. Go talk to them. But if they have, I say, well, tell me what's happening. Pastor, you won't believe it. I saw them going to Chili's, and they serve alcohol at Chili's. I said, I went to Chili's last week. Don't worry about that. They're not in sin. You see, so the two or three others can come together in agreement and say, yeah, I think they are in sin. We probably need to deal with that. And then you go to the person. So that's the second step. Hopefully, in that first step, or that second step, those people turn from their sin and turn to Jesus. But what if they don't? Well, the third step is the person does not turn away from their sin, you bring the matter to the church family. And you say to them, listen, we've called, you know, John Doe. We've called John Doe to repentance individually. We took two or three others, and they still haven't turned from their sin. We're bringing it to the church. And the church, in prayer and humility, calls that person to repentance. You call them to turn away from their sin, and hopefully, if they're a genuine follower of Jesus, the Holy Spirit will wake them up and say, yeah, I am in sin, and I need to go back to Jesus. But what if they don't? Fourth step, you put them out of the church. The Bible says you treat them like they're not a Christian. Why? Because a Christian would turn from their sins. And if somebody is unwilling, with the entire church calling them to repentance, unwilling to turn from their sin, you treat them like an unbeliever. You say, you can no longer be part of our church. That is not Pastor Matt's design. That is God's design. It's God's design for the church. Look at Matthew chapter 18. You can look back at 1 Corinthians, which Paul was just telling them, put them out of the church. Right? This is God's design. By the way, it's important that we remember this. That person can still repent later. What would you do if they repented later? You welcome them back into the church. Welcome back, brother or sister. We're glad to have you. And we love you. And we're so glad you chose to follow Jesus. This is God's design for the church. The church should not take any joy in this process. There should be no arrogance, no celebration in putting someone out of the church. By the way, there should be joy when that person turns back to Jesus. He should be so filled with joy. Thank God they turned from their sin and they turned back to Jesus and to the church. We should take joy in holding each other accountable to be more like Jesus every day. Let me just make this really clear. I say this to all of our new members. At least I try to remember. Some of you might say, you didn't say it to me. Well, I'm saying it to you now. You need the church, and the church needs you. You need the church, and the church needs you. Among other reasons, we need each other to hold each other to be more like Jesus. And we should take joy in that process that God has designed. Let this bottom line summarize what we're learning today. The church must pursue mutual accountability. Mutual means we're both doing it. We're doing it together. Mutual accountability. Church, we must follow God's design for us. There is no plan B. God has a plan for the church, and there is no plan B. We must pursue mutual accountability. Think about this. What are we communicating to God if we don't hold each other accountable? That's a helpful way. I'm a real rational thinker. And sometimes if I don't know if I should do something, I think about what happens if I don't do that. Kind of helps me eliminate the possibilities. What happens? What are we communicating to God if we tell God, well, we're not going to do this? We're saying we don't really care what you want. We'd rather do it our way. That's probably not a good thing to say to God, is it? Or rather, we're saying, we're not quite sure that your way still works for the church today, God. We're not so sure about that. That's crazy to say that to the Lord God, creator of all things, the one who gives us life and breath and everything, to say, we're not sure your way is really good for us. No one knows better what we need than God. His way for us, among other things, is mutual accountability. So you help me be more like Jesus, and I'll help you be more like Jesus, and we'll all help each other be more like Jesus. Let's not shy away from God's design for mutual accountability. Let's press into it. Let's embrace it. Let's make it part of who we are. I gave you double the amount of work of every other sermon. I gave you two weekly challenges this week. This is really important. Number one, weekly challenge, commit to accountability. Commit to accountability. Here's the thing. You can't control everyone else, can you? I hope y'all have learned that by now. You can't control people. You will drive yourself nuts trying to control people. I can't even control my kids. You can't control everybody. However, you can control yourself. You can control if you are willing to commit to accountability. Here's the thing, I've said this to you before. If we have a bunch of yourselves that commit to accountability, then we'll have a church that's committed to accountability. We are made up of a bunch of yous. We are made up of yous. So if you commit to accountability, then we will be committed to accountability. If I commit to accountability, then we will be committed to accountability. So challenge yourself this week to make that commitment, that I will commit to accountability. Number two, pray for our church. Pray for our church, specifically in this regard. I want to give everybody a chance to write that final note and then look back up here, because this is important. I'm not done quite yet. I just want you to hear something from me, church, about this specific topic. We have some work to do. We have some work to do. We are not there yet. I want to come before you as your pastor and tell you that I need to do better with this topic. In fact, I want to ask you to forgive me for not leading better in this regard. I've been your pastor for 8 years, and I should have done a better job and making sure this church was committed to mutual accountability. Now, we have dealt with some sin in our church. There's some things that we have dealt with, particularly when it comes to gossip and lies. I don't have any tolerance for that, so I've dealt with that. But there's some other things that are a little more challenging for me to deal with. And I just want to tell you, I've let you down, and I'm going to do better. There are some sins that we still need to deal with as a church. And we can do better. And I want to ask you to commit to it yourself and then to pray for our church. Pray for our leaders. Pray for me. Pray for yourselves. Doesn't have to start with the pastor, by the way. In fact, let me just tell you, it's easier when it doesn't start with the pastor. Because I can say, you know, some people told me about this, and I agree. It's a little humor there, but it's a little truth there as well. Pastor should not be the only one looking out for the sin in our church. So I want to ask that you pray for me, pray for our leaders, pray for each other, pray for our church. And I just want to ask you this question. Don't you want us all to be more like God created and called us to be? I know I do. And among other things, he's called us to be accountable to one another, to be accountable to help each other look more like Jesus. Church, as we come to a time of response, we're going to sing a song and just open our hearts and our minds before the Lord and ask him to show us and teach us as we continue to worship. The sermon part's over, but God's not done working on us. Worship is not over. Even when we leave this place, our worship is not over. As we respond, would you just ask God to show you what he's teaching you today? I think God's teaching us something. Ask him to teach you. You may need to respond in some way. Maybe you just need prayer. And you want to come pray with one of our pastors or spend some time on these steps praying, or even where you stand or sit when we sing. Maybe you just want to be in prayer to the Lord. Maybe you've got some sin in your heart that you need to deal with. You want to repent and turn to the Lord. That's a good time to do that. Maybe you're hearing this and you hear me talking about church family, and you're like, you know, I want to be part of this family. I want to commit to be more committed to this church. We'd love to talk to you about how you could do that. Maybe you're hearing this and you think, well, there's someone in this room that I've got some issues with. And the truth of the matter is, it hasn't resulted in either of us looking more like Jesus. It's resulted in both of us looking less like Jesus. Maybe that's something you need to deal with. Some of y'all might be thinking, he's talking about me. I'm not. Maybe I am, though. Maybe God's talking about you. I'm not. Maybe he is. However God is leading, would you respond? You know, in just a moment, we're going to sing that song, and you might be in this room, and you might say, you know what, I know I'm still in sin. I've never turned to Jesus. I don't understand all this, but I've heard I heard Matt talking about being set free from darkness into light, being set free from death into life, being forgiven of my sins. What does all that mean? Well, as I read earlier, the Bible says God shows or demonstrates or proves his love for us, that while we were yet sinners, Jesus Christ died for us. The Bible says God originally designed us to be his children, his church. But all of us, every one of us in this room rejected him and his ways for us, all of us. The Bible says there is no one righteous, not even one. The Bible says for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You did and I did. And the Bible says our sin separates us from God because God is holy. He does not tolerate sin. And our sin not only separates us from him where we cannot be his church and cannot be his children, but actually separates us from all eternity. We receive judgment, the payment for our sins, which is death and a terrible punishment in a real, literal place called hell. It's terrible. But God did not leave us in that situation. He sent Jesus Christ, his son, to give his life, to pay the death penalty on the cross so that we could be forgiven and to rise from the dead to new life so that we also could walk in light and life and holiness. You can be a new creation by the power of Jesus. So as we respond in song, no matter where you are in your spiritual walk or no matter if you're completely lost in your sin, if God is calling you, respond. By the way, if you're in sin, God is calling you to repent right now. Turn from your sin and turn to Jesus. Come find one of our pastors. We'll be down here singing with you. Come find us. We'd love to pray with you. We'd love to explain to you how you can follow Jesus. We'd love to answer any question you have. If for some reason you don't come, which we're asking you to, please come. But if you don't, and God gets a hold of your heart later and you said, I should have come, don't hesitate. Call us, text us, contact us. Tell us, I should have responded, but now I want to respond. Whenever it is, we're listening. We're here for you. God is listening, and God is here for you. Church, let us commit to accountability. Let us pray for one another, and let us go to the Lord now and respond as he leads. Join me now in prayer.